Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. There are two great events that yet await every man, woman, boy, and girl who puts his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The first of these great events is called the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible, but the concept certainly is. It's like Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that the three are one. We believe in the three distinct personalities of each of the persons of the Godhead, and yet they're the same in essence. They're the same in purpose. They're the same in their objectives, in reaching the salvation, or in reaching man with salvation. And yet, these three being one, the concept is there in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, but you'll never find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. Rapture. That's when Jesus comes for His people. There is coming a time when the saints of God are going to be gathered together in heaven. We don't know when that time is, but we know that that time is very, very near. Take your Bibles. You've got your thumb there in Revelation chapter 8. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us some insight with regard to this rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. And here Paul talks about the ultimate experience for us as human beings, when the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and those who have died in Christ, Paul says, who have fallen asleep, because they're truly not dead. Their bodies may have been laid to rest in a grave someplace, but they are alive with the Lord God in heaven. But when that trumpet sounds, when the archangel and his voice is heard throughout the heavens, the Bible says, Paul writes here, that those bodies that were sick, those bodies that were infirm, those bodies that were racked with age, those bodies that had been scarred over the course of the years of life will rise up out of those graves whole and new, and they will be eternal bodies. They will never be subject to illness. They'll never be subject to death or to aging. And we will come with the Lord from glory, and we will be reunited with that body, that eternal, resurrected, physical, glorious body that He has prepared for each and every one who names the name of Jesus. That's the next great event on God's agenda for the Christian and for the Christian church. When is that going to happen? I don't know. It could happen at any moment. It could happen at any day now. Everything that needs to be fulfilled, everything that the Lord has said with regard to the coming of Christ for His people, everything that we need to look to for that event to happen has been fulfilled. Every day that we live on borrowed time. Every day that we live a day of grace, because that trumpet could sound at any moment. That's the next great event that awaits for every man, woman, boy, and girl who names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second event that awaits us is when Jesus comes with His saints from glory to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords here in the earth. So the rapture of the saints to glory, but the return of the saints from glory to reign with Christ here in the earth. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21 talk about that. We'll not turn there. We'll get to that a little bit later on in our study of the book of the Revelation. But this coming of the saints from glory to reign with Christ in the earth. That's going to happen after the seven-year tribulation period has ended. It's going to happen after the battle in the valley of Megiddo. Jesus and his raptured saints will come from glory, establish his kingdom in the earth, and they will end the rule of the Antichrist, overthrow the influence of Satan, and put down and destroy the pagan worship of the false prophet. These are the two great events that await the Christian and the Christian church. Now, between these two events, we have all that we have been talking about these past several Sundays with regard to the tribulation. Six seals of judgment from the judgment scroll of God are broken. And now we come to the seven trumpets that are going to be sounded. These judgments will come to prove the awesome power and also the awful anger of the Lord God against those who will not repent of sin and those who continue to rebel against God. Let me just parenthetically say something here that I hope you will understand. God sends judgment. It's kind of like the penal system here in our country. I don't know what, you know, how you stand with regard to punishment and capital punishment and those kinds of things, and I'm not going to stand up here and try to persuade you one way or the other. But I have always believed, and I've always felt since I was knee-high to a tall grasshopper, I have always felt that capital punishment was never designed as a deterrent for crime. I never have believed that to be true. Now, the argument is, and philosophically speaking, there are people who will take that stance, that we need to have capital punishment because it's a deterrent to crime. And my thinking on that is, no, it ain't. If it were, we wouldn't be having the crime that we have. I've always believed that capital punishment is the judgment for the crime that's been committed. It's not to impress upon an individual who's thinking about committing a crime to keep him from doing that. If it's already in his heart, he'll find a way to do it. But it comes as an answer to those who continue to live in rebellion against the laws of the land, who thumb their nose against the authority and the established order that we have agreed to live under as citizens of the country and as citizens of the state. When God judges, whether it's in your life or in my life at this particular point in time, or whether God judges the earth in the days of the tribulation, dear friends, it's not because God is mean and nasty and because God wants an opportunity to flex his muscles. It is to remind us of our need to turn away from the kind of lives that we live, from the attitudes that we embrace, that cause us to live contrary to the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the precepts, the oracles of God. If anything, it is to remind us that He is holy and that we are not, that He is just and we are not, that He is righteous and that we are not. And it comes to remind us that unless we change our tune, as my father would say, unless we straighten up and fly right, then the punishment that God pours out upon the earth will overwhelm us, it will overtake us, and eventually it will alienate us permanently from God. Now I want us to see that in these judgments, we've talked about it already in the seal judgments, but we need to reiterate it here in the trumpet judgments. God judges to wake us up. These judgments come to wake us up and to help us to realize that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And if we sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we live lives of sin, we're going to reap lives of judgment. And yet God gives us opportunity after opportunity. He gives us time after time to see these judgments, these chastisements, and to repent of the ways in which we're living that justly deserve those judgments, and to turn to God who's able to save us from them. Let's take note of this. W.A. Criswell, the great pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for over 45 years, said that no nation, no dictator, no tyrant has ever yet defied the living God and lived. Listen, no nation, no dictator, no tyrant has ever defied the living God and lived. Sin and unbelief, infidelity, atheism, and the defiance and rejection of God, these always bring a certain and inevitable intervention from God. The final intervention is seen in the blowing of these seven trumpets. These seven trumpets introduce us to the last judgments of God in the days of the tribulation. The first four trumpets we're going to consider as a group, because they follow each other in rapid succession, and because they have to do with the physical earth that you and I live in. And so we'll take all four of these together. The question is always asked, when we come to these kinds of judgments, and we see these various things that are going to happen in the judgments, should we take them literally, or should we take them figuratively? Are these things literally going to happen, or are they symbols? Are they ideas of something else that's going to take place? My conviction has always been, if the context says that we take it literally, then we take it literally. If the context tells us that these things are to be interpreted symbolically, then we'll interpret them symbolically. So let's get into some of these things and see what the Bible has to say about them. Revelation chapter 8. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, Revelation 8, 7, and hail and fire followed. The sounding of the trumpet in heaven, and from heaven hail mingled with fire falls upon the earth, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Do we take this literally, or do we take it figuratively? Is this a literal event that's going to happen, or is it symbolic of something else? I believe that this is to be taken literally. And I believe it for a number of reasons. First of all, it's happened before. Hail mixed with fire has fallen from heaven before. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, God rained down fire from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. Why? Because they were sinful. And God gave them opportunity to repent of sin, but they refused to repent of sin. God sent them Lot. God sent the angels to come and to warn the people, but they refused to repent. And so God rained down fire from heaven and burned up the cities of the plain. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 25. Moses goes to Pharaoh and demands the release of the children of Israel to go and to worship the Lord God and to be set free from slavery. But Pharaoh, in the hardness of his heart, says, "No, I'm not going to let these people go." And God rained down fire mixed with hail upon Egypt and destroyed all of the crops of Egypt. Is it hard for us to imagine? We know what hail feels like. We've had hail in this area. We know what it's like. We know what it looks like. We know what it sounds like. And if you've been out in it, you know what it feels like. You know what it can do to your houses and cars and windows. You know what it does to the streets and to the lawns. You know what it does to the vegetation. But fire mingled with hail and mingled with blood. The idea here is the devastation, the effect that it's going to have upon the earth. Crops will not only die, but those that eat the crops will also die. Some will die of starvation. Some will die because of the hailstones. Some will die because of the fire. But it will fall from heaven, as the hand of God is moved against those who continue to rebel against the Lord God, who continue to have a hard heart toward the Lord God. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 11, verse 6, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals and fire and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." God does not tolerate the sinful individual forever. And God will not tolerate the sinful nation forever. He will rain down fire. He will rain down brimstone and consume those who rebel against Him, who continue and persistently rebel against Him. Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 38, 22 and 23, right before the book of Daniel, you have the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel speaks of the judgment of God in the last days upon the armies of the east that move against Israel, that move against the kingdom of Christ in the earth. And the prophet Ezekiel writes in chapter 38, verses 22 and 23, "And I will bring him to judgment," speaking of Gog, the kings of the east. "I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and with bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." God gives us opportunity to declare Him as Lord and God while we receive the blessing from His hand. But those who do not acknowledge Him as Lord and God will be forced to confess His lordship under the penalty of His judgments, even as He rains down fire and brimstone from heaven. Now, the text doesn't say how God is going to do this. It doesn't say that He's going to use volcanic eruptions. It doesn't say that He's going to use meteorite showers. It doesn't say how He's going to do it, but it says He will do it. It does say that He is going to do this. This is going to be the first of the great trumpet judgments that will fall upon the earth. And then notice the devastation, catastrophic, worldwide. A third of the vegetation, the forests and the trees, the crops and the orchards, a third of the vegetation will be consumed by this fire, will be destroyed by this hail. And those that feed on this vegetation, those whose lives are dependent upon it, animals as well as human, will suffer under the weight of this judgment. There will be loss of life. There will be loss of human life as well as animal life. Secondly, the second trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. Take a look at it. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Now notice what John says. Look at it carefully. The second angel sounded, and something like... we don't know what it is that God is going to send that will strike the earth. It could be a meteor. It could be an asteroid. We don't know. It doesn't say. But it's like a mountain that's on fire. So it's going to be huge, whatever it is. And it's going to strike the earth. And as a result of it, a third of the things living on the earth are going to be destroyed, particularly with regard to the sea. Now, there are some people who will say, well, you know, that's impossible. There's no way that the earth could survive a strike from a meteor or from an asteroid or something of that nature. You know, that happened once before, those who believe in these things. It happened once before, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago, and the earth went into a nuclear winter, and dinosaurs died, and everything that was alive died out in that as a result of that meteor strike. And so if that happens again, then everything on the earth would be destroyed. The earth itself would be destroyed. So there's no way that a meteor could hit the earth and people will still remain alive and animals will still remain alive. Well, listen, dear friends, it wasn't long ago, what, maybe 10 years ago, that the comet Shoemaker-Levy 9, fragments of it broke off and struck the planet Jupiter with spectacular results, and yet the planet is still there. Jupiter is still a part of the solar system. It didn't destroy the planet. Listen, friends, if God could create a great fish to swallow Jonah, and God could keep him alive 3 days in the belly of the fish, then I believe God could prepare a rock, God could prepare a meteor, a meteorite, an asteroid, or something of that nature, just large enough to do a significant amount of damage upon the face of the earth, and yet small enough so that it doesn't completely destroy the earth. Amen? If God could speak the word, "Let there be light," and there was light, then God, I believe, has reserved something out in space prepared for this particular day, and it will come at God's bidding, and it will do what God designs it to do, to wake men up and to have men realize that God is not going to sit by and allow us to live our lives rebelling against Him, breaking His commandments, destroying and ruining what God has created. He's not going to allow us to sit by and live that kind of life without being punished for it. And as a result of this trumpet judgment that strikes the earth, a third of the seas are going to be destroyed. The animal life, the plant life in the oceans, the ships that sail across the seas will be destroyed. Not all of them, a third of them. Think of the great ecological devastation. Think of the great economic disaster that will have if a third of the ships that carry produce across the oceans, the ships that go up and down the great seaways, are destroyed. It will have a profoundly devastating effect upon the world's economy. But there is a third trumpet that will sound. Notice it in verses 10 and 11. Revelation 8, 10 and 11. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of the waters. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The word translated star is aster. And it can mean anything that falls out of the heaven other than the sun or the moon. So again, it could be a meteorite, it could be an asteroid, it could be a comet, it could be some other object. But unlike the second trumpet judgment, this one, the third trumpet, the aster, doesn't hit the earth. It burns up in the atmosphere. And the dust and the ash that it creates in the atmosphere falls into the freshwater resources of the earth. The rivers and the lakes, the streams and the wells and the reservoirs will be contaminated with the deadly pollution, the ash and the dust that this aster creates as it burns up in the atmosphere. It will poison the waters, and people will die from drinking it. Now notice also that this star, this aster, is called Wormwood. In the Hebrew, lahana. Today, lahana is hemlock. It's an herb, it's a plant, a very poisonous plant, that when you take it and you dry it and you grind it up and you mix the powder with food, or you mix the powder with a liquid and an individual ingests it, it kills them. In many ancient cultures, wormwood or hemlock was used as an instrument of execution. Rather than hanging, rather than shooting, rather than drowning, you drank poison. As a matter of fact, Socrates, the great philosopher, when he was judged guilty for corrupting the youth of Greece, he was permitted to choose the means of his execution. And he chose to drink hemlock, wormwood. And he died as a result of it. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 15. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me to drink wormwood, cries the prophet Jeremiah. His soul was so grieved over the coming judgments of God. His soul was made so bitter because of the sin of the children of Israel. They would not repent. They wouldn't turn to God. That it was like he was dying inside. And so he cries out, "He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me to drink wormwood." In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 15, the prophet cries out, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them," speaking of the enemies of Israel, speaking of those who stand, who rise up and oppress the people of God. "Behold, I will feed them," this people, "with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." In the Old Testament, gall is rosh. It is the sap from a particular poppy that grew in that particular area, a very poisonous poppy. And they would take the sap from that poppy and again mix it with food or with drink and drink it and give it to individuals, and it would kill them because it was highly poisonous. So God in this third trumpet judgment has prepared a star, an object from heaven that will come and burn up in the earth's atmosphere. And the trail of dust and ash that it leaves behind will fall into the lakes and into the rivers and into the freshwater resources of the earth. And it will contaminate the drinking water, and many people will die from it. Notice the fourth trumpet. In verse 12, Revelation chapter 8, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Does this mean that a third of the stars are going to fall from the heavens? No. Does it mean somehow, some way, God is going to turn back the thermostat on the sun so that it's going to lose a third of its power? No. Does it mean somehow, some way, God is going to lessen the light of the moon so that it does not shine in its full and brilliant glory? No. What it means is, because of all of these disasters that have happened in the sounding of the first three trumpets, all of the smoke and all of the ash from the burning of the hail mingled with fire that falls to the earth, the great mountain on fire that hits the sea and the steam that rises up from that, the cloud of dust and the ash that comes from this astair as it enters into the earth's atmosphere, it will so pollute the sky that the sun is still going to be shining up there, but the power of the sun and the light of the sun will have a very difficult time hitting the earth through all of the clouds of smoke and ash and dust. Kind of like in a volcanic eruption. Back when Mount St. Helens blew, I don't know if some of you remember that, but way back when Mount St. Helens blew, the smoke and the ash that filled the sky and the surrounding region, it was almost like midnight at noonday. The smoke and the ash was so thick, it became dark at noonday. This is what he's talking about. The devastation will be so great that the sun is not going to shine in its full strength, and the moon will hardly be seen in the sky for all of the debris, the smoke, and the ash that fills the upper atmosphere. Now, this judgment combined with the previous three judgments, you can imagine the devastating effect that it's going to have on the earth. Temperatures are going to fall. The earth is going to kind of go into a very cold, bitter winter season. The weather patterns of the earth will be disrupted. The jet stream above the earth, the winds that blow across the earth, the ocean currents and the tides are all going to be changed. And as a result, violent storms are going to be created. Great tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and cyclones will erupt all over the earth. All of these things will further wreak havoc on the economy as well as on the ecology. And it doesn't paint a very pretty picture, dear friends. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the earth, the scripture tells us, the earth will go through a time like it's never seen before. The judgments of God poured out upon the earth will be so devastating, something that the earth has never experienced. And the people of the earth have never seen such judgments. But in the midst of all of this darkness and seemingly hopeless state, there is a ray of hope here, and I want you to see it. In the midst of all of this devastation, there is a point of grace. God is not going to allow everything to be ruined. Notice this. God is not going to destroy everything, only a portion, only a third. God is going to allow His mercy to be seen in the midst of His judgments. God will permit life to be sustained even though the effects of these trumpet judgments are going to be devastating. Why? To give mankind one more opportunity to repent and to turn to Him to be saved. To give mankind one more chance to realize that God is no longer going to tolerate sin and rebellion against Him. To give individuals one more reminder that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? All too often we look at the chastisement of God, we look at the judgments of God in the light of the fact that God is hating us, or God is so angry that God doesn't want us around anymore, but we do not see judgment for the real intention in which judgment is given, and that is to wake us up out of our sinful slumber and to help us realize that there's a better way of life, God's way of life. To remind us that when we continue to rebel against the established orders that God has set in motion, that there's going to be a response from those activities that we engage in. A negative activity is going to bring a negative response. You sin against another individual, and then you open up your life for them to sin against you. You sin against God, and God chastises you. Any loving parent knows what that's really all about. If you truly love your children, you will not tolerate them to be rebellious and insubordinate. You will not tolerate them breaking laws, not only of a civilized society, but you'll not permit them to break the laws of the home. And you may take the belt, or you may take a privilege away, or you may put them in their room, or you may curtail certain activities, not because you hate them, but because you love them. And you want them to know that there's a better way to live than a life filled with rebellion, a life filled with chaos, a life filled with self-destructive behavior. And God is the same way, dear friends. God does not allow these judgments to be poured out upon the earth because He hates the earth and because He hates mankind. No. He allows these judgments to come to remind us that the wages of sin is death. You spit in the face of God and you answer for that activity. You spurn the love of God and then you incur the wrath of God. One final passage of Scripture, and then we close. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Hear the word of the Lord, dear friends. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches in the region of Galatia, "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You sow seeds of discord in the family. You sow seeds of discord in your relationship to your dearly beloved. You sow seeds of discord among individuals, and you're going to reap chaos in your life. You sow the seeds of lies and deceit, and you're going to receive lies and deceit from others. You sow seeds of meanness and anger and corruption, you're going to receive the anger of others and meanness from others and corruption into your own life. It's just a natural law, dear friends. You put the seed of corn in the ground and you're going to grow a corn stalk. You put the seed of a bean in the ground and you're going to grow a bean stalk. You put the seed of any other fruit or vegetable into the ground, and whatever that seed came from, that's what you're going to get in return. And so it's only a natural law, dear friends. Whatever we sow into this life is what we're going to get back in return. But you know what? There are some of us, and I was like this once. We sow our wild oats, you know? You hear that from time to time. I just need some time to sow my wild oats. I just need the opportunity to sow my wild oats. I need to spread my wings. You know, I'm a teenager now, 18. I'm out from under mom and dad. I'm off to college, or I'm out here. I'm living on my own. And so I've got some breathing room. I can spread my wings, and I can fly, and I can sow my wild oats. Listen, dear friends, if you sow wild oats, that's exactly what you get in return. But I know some of us, we sow our wild oats, and then we pray for a crop failure because we don't want those wild oats coming back into our lives. But you know what? The Bible is very explicit on this. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you sow seeds of discord, you're going to reap chaos. If you sow seeds of sin, you're going to reap judgment. That's a natural law. Some of you are passing through fires of judgment in your own life because you've ignored the Lord up to this point in time. Some of you, it may be that you're going through deep waters of trouble because you'll not turn to the Lord and be saved. You're not going to turn away from your sinful and rebellious lifestyle. Some of you are walking through the dark valleys of the shadows because you refuse to honor the Lord in your life. And you're receiving these dark shadows and these deep waters, not because God hates you, but because you're demonstrating in your own heart a hatred for God. And God's not going to tolerate it. As my seventh grade algebra teacher, Ms. Neal, used to say, oftentimes the judgment of God is to simply just let us go. He'll give us just enough rope to hang ourselves with. And that's all he needs to do. He just needs to let you go and let you find out for yourself that he does know better than you do. And he has something greater to offer you in life than what you've ever imagined. These four judgments come to wake mankind up and to help him realize that there is a God who is not going to tolerate sin and rebellion forever. But it also reminds us that in the midst of his judgments, there is mercy and there is grace for anyone who is willing to turn to him and say, Lord, save me. Save me from the awful wrath of your judgments. And the Bible is very clear. He who calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. It may be today, dear friend, you need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Are you tired of the chastisement? Are you tired of the judgment? Then turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord who is able to save you in the midst of your hardship and heartache. Pray with me. Father in heaven, now we call upon you to hear our heart cry. There may be adults, young adults, teenagers, children here today who feel the heavy hand of chastisement upon them because they've not been living lives pleasing in your sight. They're not living lives that are disciplined by your word. Father, they are doing things, they're holding on to things, and their attitudes reflect a rebellious spirit. They thumb their nose at authority. They want their own way. They don't want to be restricted or hindered or limited by anything or by anyone. They want to be free to do what they want to do, go where they want to go, believe what they want to believe, say what they want to say. And they fail to realize that there are consequences, natural consequences as well as divine consequences that come when we exercise that kind of license. But Father, you have given us another day of grace, and you've given us another day of mercy today. For these judgments have not fallen upon us yet. They are sure to come, but they have not come yet. And so, Father, I pray that every soul will consider the life that you offer them in Jesus Christ, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of strength in times of weakness, a life abundant, full, and free, a life filled with blessing from on high. And that, Lord God, they will compare it with the life that they have in sin, the hardship, the heartache, the restlessness, the emptiness. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will compel them to come to Jesus and find in him the answer to their life's need. That they'll come to Jesus and find that he is able to cleanse them from all sin and all unrighteousness. That he will remove every spot and every stain from their life. That he'll give them new life. A life that is decent and honorable. A life that is worth living. Father, it may be that brothers and sisters here today are satisfied in their salvation. They're not concerned about judgment. They're not concerned about the days of the tribulation that are to come. They're not concerned about chastisement because they're satisfied with the salvation that you've given them. But Lord God, they have family members. They have sons and daughters. They have brothers and sisters. They have moms and dads and grandparents and grandchildren who don't know the Lord. They've got friends and they've got neighbors. They've got colleagues at work and at school who are not saved. And should the trumpet of the archangel sound today, those people will be left behind to face the wrath of God and the judgments of the tribulation. So, Lord God, it behooves us to tell them about Jesus and not remain comfortable in our own salvation, but to be concerned for their salvation. Give us opportunity. Give us an open door, Lord, to speak the word of Jesus to them. Father, if they need to come to the altar also, maybe to bring that name before you, the name of that lost child, the name of that lost friend, that lost family member, just to lay that name before you and say, Lord God, speak to their hearts, save them. Then compel them by your Holy Spirit to come to the altar and to intercede. Father, we give you our lives. We give you the remainder of this service. We give you the decisions that we make even now. We give you this day to be glorified in it. Be honored by the decision we make even now. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of decision. Dear friend, whatever your need is, whatever your heart cry is, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the altar. Lay it before the Lord God as an offering to him. Let him take it from your heart. Let him bless it. Let him empower it. Let him use it to bring honor and glory to his name. You come as we sing David leads.
You are a holy God, an all-consuming fire.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.